Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears that it may bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it worked so well with Lord of the Rings that they decided to do it again with The Hobbit. Of course, The Godfather did it first. Star Wars did it three times. And Indiana Jones should have left well enough alone. Talking, of course, about the trilogy, the three-part movie series. And while the group of parables in Matthew chapter 13 is far from a trilogy, this is the third Sunday in a row that we've looked at them. Our lectionary breaks it down into three parts for us. Today is part three. But as we look at part three, we have to be careful that we don't forget parts one and two. So we're going to look briefly at part three, the parables that we heard just a few moments ago. Then we're going to refresh our memory about parts one and two, and we're going to see how Jesus has used all of these parables in Matthew chapter 13 to deliver to us a message of comfort, a message of hope, a message of encouragement. You see, when we look at just these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field, and in his joy he bought that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man in search of pearls, and on finding a pearl of great value, went out and sold all that he had to buy that pearl. A common misunderstanding of these parables sees the action in the parable as something I'm supposed to do. The kingdom of heaven should be so important to me that I'm willing to sell everything I have in order to be part of it. But the kingdom of heaven should be like a pearl that is so valuable to me that I'm willing to give up all that I have in order to purchase it. But in fact, it's the opposite of that. These parables do not describe what Jesus is asking me to do. No, they describe what Jesus has done for me. They tell you, exactly how valuable you are to him. Every single one of these parables today describes something that God has done, something God is doing, or something God will do in the future. And if you remember what we talked about last week, this is consistent with all of the kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom parables in the Gospel of Matthew all in some way illustrate God's activity. A sower who is sowing seed in his field. Or a king who is throwing a wedding banquet for his son, or a man who is selling all that he has in order to purchase an entire field just so he could have the one treasure hidden there, or a merchant in search of fine pearls who does the same, or a net that gathers all manner of fish into the boat in order to be sorted out later on when they get to shore. These parables in Matthew chapter 13, all of the kingdom parables and the entire Gospel of Matthew, all illustrate for us something that God has done, something that God is doing, or something that God will do in the future. And when read in this context, this entire series of parables, read together, their impact becomes clear. So let's take a moment just to run through them. There's not pew Bibles in front of you, but I'm not going to reread the whole chapter either. I invite you to go back and look at these later if you want the exact text, or follow along if you've got a Bible with you. But these parables build one upon another. The first group is spoken to the crowds. And it's spoken to the crowds right after Jesus was challenged publicly by the Pharisees and had an exchange with the Pharisees that left the crowds somewhat confused. And so Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed, and it doesn't always grow the way that you think it will. The word of God doesn't produce the same effect in every person's heart. There's no magic formula that can be bottled up and reproduced to generate faith, to generate fruit. The Pharisees just aren't listening, Jesus says, and there'll be plenty more people who don't listen. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed in his field, and then while he is sleeping, his enemy comes and sows weeds and tries to ruin the whole thing. And the kingdom of God, Jesus says, the church in particular, the world in general, well, it's always going to be a mix of faithful people and wicked people. And it's not our job to try to rid the world of wicked people, because the risk is that we would unintentionally uproot a faithful person. Instead, we are called to do the best we can until the days of harvest, when Jesus will separate the wheat from the weeds. And then the next two parables that Jesus said weren't actually read in our context or in our services. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is a tiny, small seed, unimpressive, nothing to look at, and yet when it's planted and grows, well, it grows into a tree big enough for the birds themselves to nest in its branches. And so Jesus tells the crowds the true nature of God's kingdom is actually hidden from human sight. It looks small. It looks insignificant, but it will flourish when the time comes. Or the kingdom of God, he says, is like a little bit of leaven that is kneaded and worked into a pile of dough. And you can't see it in the moment, but if you let the dough sit for a while, it'll rise up and you'll see exactly what the leaven did. And the true ability of the kingdom of God to change the world, Jesus tells the crowds and tells us, the true ability of the kingdom of God to change the world is hidden from human sight. But when the time comes, its presence will be undeniable. Jesus tells these parables to the crowds, and then later, in private with the disciples, they ask him to interpret these parables, which he does, but then he expands and he builds on them. He takes that parable of the weeds and he doubles down on it, and he tells the disciples it's not our job to try and uproot the wicked in this world, but rest assured, when the harvest comes, they will be uprooted. So take heart. Don't lose hope. God will vindicate his people when he's ready. And then he tells today's parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The people of God, you are God's treasured possession. You matter to him. You matter to him more than words can express. He gave up all that he had to purchase you. In fact, he bought the whole world so that he could have you. He bought the whole world just so that he could have us. So don't worry, Jesus says. Don't worry about the fact that the world is complicated. Don't worry about the fact that the world is confusing. Jesus bought the whole world, which means he bought you. So take heart. And on the last day, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that dragged through the sea and just got all the fish that it could, and the fishermen sorted it out when it was time. Jesus says, on the last day, he will sort it all out. So don't panic. Don't worry. Don't fret. Remember the parable of the sower that started the whole conversation. Just sow the seed, spread the word, and leave the rest to God. And so when you take all those parables as one conversation, as Matthew presents them to us, their message goes something like this. The kingdom of the gospel, the kingdom of God, does not always succeed in penetrating people's hearts and producing fruit. That's the parable of the sower. Therefore, because the gospel does not always produce fruit, life in the church and in the world in general is going to be full of a mess of weeds. It's going to be a complicated experience. But remember that even though the world is messy, the way that God has chosen to work in the world is hidden, and it seems small and unimpressive. It seems like nothing's going on. It seems like nothing is changing. But don't lose hope. Because we know that the people of God will be vindicated in the end. That's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven and the weeds and the dragnet. And we know that we will be vindicated in the end because we know that we are of such precious value to him that he has already given up everything he has to make us his own. What a message of hope and confidence for the disciples as things were about to get extremely complicated for them. As Jesus was about to start becoming less and less popular, as he was about to be arrested, put on trial, tortured, executed, his message to his disciples is don't lose hope. God will have it sorted out in the end. That's his message for us today. The message of these parables for you is first and foremost, take heart. Find joy. Find comfort in the fact that you are God's treasured possession. We are God's chosen people. What comfort there is in that. We are people that are so important to the God of heaven and earth that he sold everything he had to make us his own. Paul puts it like this. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count his equality with God something to be clung to or grasped at, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus did that for you. And his motivation was his own love. It wasn't because of anything spectacular in me that made Jesus want to save me. His love is his motivation. And because there's nothing spectacular in me that makes my salvation necessary, so also there's no fear that I'm going to do something so spectacularly foolish that God will turn his back and change his mind. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all the love of God that drives him to save his people. This is what he tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy that we just heard a few moments ago. The Lord your God chose you to be his people. The Lord your God chose you to be his treasured possession. And out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, he chose you. But it's not because you were more in number that the Lord set his face on you. No, you were the fewest of all the peoples. It's simply because the Lord loves you. And he's keeping his promise that he swore to your fathers, that he brought you out of slavery and redeemed you from the house of Egypt. There's comfort in that for us. There's joy in that for us. We are God's treasured possession, bought with the blood of Christ, and his motivation is his own love, so his motivation will not fail. The second point that I think Jesus has for us is that because we have experienced the depths of God's love, because we have experienced his compassion and the way that he has dealt with us, we are free to simply live in that good news, to share that good news with confidence, knowing that the results are out of our hands. Whether or not the seed takes root or produces fruit has nothing to do with me. I live in the joy of the word. I share the joy of the word. And God takes it from there. Now, when we spread the word, we certainly don't aim for the sidewalk, but neither do we go pick it up if that's where the seed happens to land. Which that means is we certainly desire that the world around us would change its ways, but we don't lose hope when it doesn't. We don't lose hope when the headlines keep getting worse and worse. We don't lose hope because we know that we are his treasured possession. And we know that he will sort it all out in the end. And because we have experienced the depths of God's love and compassion in the way that he's dealt with us, we also are free to act in love and compassion towards every single person who crosses our path every single day. Because in his joy to buy the treasure in the field, the man went out and sold all that he had to buy the whole field. Simply put, every single person is a person for whom Jesus bled and died. Every single person that you work with, every single person that you live near, every single person who gets under your skin is a person for whom Jesus bled and died. Jesus bled for the whole world. He bought the whole world because he bought the whole field. That frees us to live in compassion to the people around us. Not so that we can change them, the results are out of our hands, but simply so that they can see in action the compassion that our Lord has shown to us. Attempting to uproot the weeds, so to speak, to deal with wickedness on our own, well, all that does is damage the plants around us, cause the Christians around us to question the love of God by seeing people who bear the name of Christ say awful things, do awful things. But in spite of all that, in spite of all the ways that I have failed to live out the love of God in my life, I remain his treasured possession, one for whom he died, one important enough to him that he would sell everything he had to make me his own, and the same is true for you. We live in compassion to the people around us, but when we fail, we remain his treasured possession, united to him through his word, united to him through feasting on his body and blood, made his people and maintained as his people because of his love for us, in spite of our success and in spite of our failure. And so we don't let the complicated and often frustrating events of daily life steal the confidence that God has for us. God has it all under control. We go out there and we do our best, but we always remember who sits on the throne. It's the God who loves you. It's the God who sold everything that he had in order that he might buy you. And with that God in your corner, what else is there to worry about? And no one can say it better than Paul did in this morning's epistle. If God is for you, who can stand against you? If God is for you, who can stand against you? Seriously, what can separate us from the love of God that he has shown us in Christ Jesus, his Lord? Will tribulation? Will distress? Or persecution? Can famine or nakedness or danger or sword undo the cross? No, in these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including my sin and my failure and my imperfection in trying to live out the life God has for me, there is nothing in all of this creation that is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are God's treasure. You are his pearl. You are his people. So God be praised for his great love, and may we remain his people through his action until the day he sorts out the fish. In Jesus' name, amen.